As we continue our study of Ezra, if you recall, these who have been returned from exile from Babylon have run into obstacle after obstacle over a great period of time since their return. Those who were their neighbors in the province beyond the river were not pleased to see the temple of God being rebuilt. They had offered them help to come alongside them, to aid them in the rebuilding, and yet their offer of help had been turned down because those who had just been returned by the faithful hand of their God, who had come to realize the sin that had caused God in the first place to discipline them, taking them out of the promised land and seeing them held captive over those decades in Babylon, aware of their sin, did not want to return to it. At least not yet. And so that offer that had been made by their neighbors, who sought to reassure them that while they were away, they had continued to worship God just as they would desire to worship God. As they rebuilt that altar and had to set it in its correct place, were aware that what had passed for religion in their absence was not according to the Word of God, was not in obedience to the way set forth by the God of Israel. And so rather than syncretize, rather than accommodate their neighbors and to take into their thinking the ways of those who occupied the province beyond the river, they would go it alone in obedience to the commands of God under the guidance of the priests and the Levites and the others who had returned from Babylon. Their enemies, when rebuffed, had grown more hostile. The threatenings had been made. They feared for their lives. And later in the book of Nehemiah, we'll read of the lengths that they would have to go in order to be prepared for that possibility of their neighbors coming to war against them, taking up arms against them. And when verbal threatenings had not proven a sufficient deterrent, they began to write letters themselves, like the one that is before us this evening. But if you recall the preceding letter that had been written, in that letter they had sought to manipulate the leader of Persia, reminding him of the threat that would come first to the coffers, then to the extent of his rule, if this people was allowed once again to reestablish the worship of the God of Israel. And at times, God's people, in their fear, laid down their instruments of rebuilding, and the work paused. At some occasions, that pause would last some nearly 16 years. Well, God knows His people. He's aware of their fears. And yet He is faithful. And we see in our passage this evening the lengths that God goes to encourage His people. What is it that God raises up here within chapter 5 that would encourage His people? He raises up prophets. He sends before His people the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, that they would come before His people and they would speak the Word of God, that they would proclaim the truth of God's Word in their hearing, that they may be reassured, that they may be reminded of their purpose in this world as His servants to accomplish that command which He had given. And so our first point tonight is how it is that God stirred His people to action. He supplied them with prophets. He sent forth Haggai and Zechariah that they might prophesy to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And how often is this the case for us? When we face uncertainty, when we face new trials in our life, that God is pleased through His Word to reassure us, to remind us of one, His faithfulness, two, His strength, His capability to answer all those questions that arise in our lives, whether they be matters of life or faith. His Word is most capable. And these who had been so afraid because of the threatenings of their neighbors, those who had anticipated and had seen and heard of the threatenings of other leaders of Persia against them, causing them to lay down their tools, now are reassured. Again, we have pictured before us this evening in God supplying these prophets, a reminder of how it is that God is often pleased to guide and direct and protect His flock through those that He would lovingly provide to them to shepherd them. And so we have before us here those shepherds of God's people, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. As they opened their mouth, as they addressed the people of God, as they brought His Word before them again, we see that it has the desired motivating effect upon the leaders. It was Zerubbabel and Jeshua who had first been motivated to set forth and set in place those foundational stones. And here are again those rulers of the people of God who in the hearing of His Word proclaimed are reminded of that duty which He had given. And they get up, they arise, and they set their hand again to the work even in the midst of those who would desire them harm and who would hope to frustrate their efforts. This is good news for the people of God, that they have arisen once again to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. But we also see something else about these under-shepherds of God, these prophets. They were not above the duty themselves to stand with the people of God, to labor alongside them as they would go about these duties. They supported them. And again, this is a helpful reminder for those who would lead God's people that they are not to be at a distance from them, but as under-shepherds of Christ, they are to be among the sheep, alongside them, laboring with them out of a love for those whom God has assembled. And so these shepherds labor alongside. Next, we look at the idea of laboring in faith. As they went back to the task of rebuilding the temple, it didn't take long for those who were seeking to discourage them to once again come forth with new threatenings. Remember, they are now emboldened further. They've recently been told to cause this work to cease. But now Darius is upon the throne. And so they come boldly before these Jews in Jerusalem. And they challenge them. Who gave you a decree? Do you not remember what has already been stated, that you were to lay down your tools and cease this building? And to further cause them to dread and fear, they want to know the names of all those who are laboring on this house of God. Isn't this often used by our enemies? They want an account. They want to know all those who are responsible, that they can turn in all of those names to Darius, that he might deal with them as he would see fit. And as another king of Persia is now involved in this matter, it would be easy in our sin, if we had been in their place, to again lay down our tools and to wait and see. But we see a different response. In fact, we see this different response that results from the word of God that had been proclaimed to them, that instead of being filled with fear, they're filled with resolve. Resolve to continue in obedience to that one whom they have now again been reminded of, whose word they have heard, whose commands they recall. And despite these threatenings, despite the threatening of this letter going forth to Darius, they continue reassured that the same God who had sent to them these prophets is aware of their situation and has sent his word for their encouragement. And so they would continue. Remember, the enemies of God's people in that previous letter had even invited that previous king of Persia to examine the archives, didn't they? They said, go back, do a study of the history of this city and of this people and this place that they are seeking to rebuild. Recall what it has been known for. Find within your books the fact that it paid no toll or taxes, and that its king had wielded great power at one time. They invited this scrutiny of the history of the Persians, that that king might be motivated to bring it to an end. But who is it this time that invites the king of Persia, Darius, to go back to the books? You see, this time, rather than it be a history of the people of Israel, here it is God's people that invite Darius to go back to the time in which a decree was issued by Cyrus, by the ruler of Persia himself, that mandated that this people, this ragtag band of some 42,000 exiles, would rebuild that temple. And these decrees were to be lasting documents. Certainly, Darius's predecessor hadn't gone this far forward. He had gone back far enough to see the threatenings when Israel, when Judah was in its prime, perhaps going back even to the time of Solomon himself, when his reign was extreme. But here they say, go back in your books to Cyrus. In fact, we'll make it easy for you. Go back to the first year of the reign of Cyrus, that you may more easily find this decree and know and be able to confirm these things that we would say to you. And that leads us to the third point. They're standing firm upon God's command. What is it that motivates them to continue in that work which God had given them to do despite the threatenings? It is because they respect the command of God more than the threatenings of men. Those prophets that had been placed before them, that had spoken the word of God to them, had effectively, by God's help, realigned their commitments once again, such that here, as the enemies would threaten them and question them, we read their response as such in verse 11. "We are the servants of God, the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding that house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished." Their identity was in their God. They saw their place in this world as the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And because they understood their place under Him, they responded in this fashion and with the courage that they demonstrate at this time. Not only do they recognize they are the servants of God, but they recall why it was that things did not end well for Judah. Why it was that Nebuchadnezzar had been allowed to have victory and mastery over them. Why it was they had had that lengthy excursion to Babylon. And they share that with Darius. Not only are we the servants of God, but we realize that it was due to the sins of our fathers that we had been carried away, that the glories of that former temple were torn down, why we were captive for so long. It was because our fathers angered the God of heaven that He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. You see, this returned group of exiles under the preaching of the Word of God remembered their sin and recalled the deliverance of God, something which He had done time and time again throughout the history of His people. A testimony to His steadfastness, His commitment to them, even when they had sinned, when they had been a stiff-necked people who had yearned for the things of the world rather than the things of God. And yet, it was God who moved in the heart of Cyrus, inclining that foreign ruler to do something that was so contrary to the wisdom of men, to give up his captives, to return them to their homeland with orders to reestablish the worship of their God. These things for a returned people would have been abundantly clear as something only the hand of the God of heaven and earth could have ever possibly arranged. Not only did Cyrus's heart turn in such a way as to release them, not only were they given an order to rebuild a temple, but God demonstrated His mastery over even that, the greatest empire on the earth at that time, that He would plunder their treasuries, that He would return all of those things that were required for the right worship of the God of heaven and earth. These things were given to them Not only do they give to Cyrus the year in which this happened, but as their enemies had asked for a list of names, so here are God's people giving to Cyrus, giving to Darius, the name of that one who had served as governor, that one whom Cyrus had entrusted all of these articles of gold and silver, that they may be brought back and utilized in the rebuilding of this temple. And as they would send these words to Darius, as they gave their account to these enemies of God, they didn't stop, but they continued to work in obedience to God's command, waiting upon an answer. And you too will be waiting for the answer that Darius is going to give next week when he answers the enemies and I think surprises the people of God with what he will require of those bent to do harm, to frustrate the efforts of those who have the command of Cyrus to rebuild the house of God. And so I encourage you, come back again next week, and we'll look at chapter 6 to hear more of this story. But how does this affect us? Well, within the book of Ezra, we see many scary things, many threatening things that can and do and often do befall the people of God. And yet, even in this chapter, we're reminded of the lengths that God goes to guide his people, to see them through those fears, to establish them on a good footing. The importance of God's word, a reminder to us to attend to it. And this serves as a reminder that our God is most able and will accomplish all that he has planned. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you for the many ways and the many times that you have recorded for us such examples of the great lengths that you go to protect and to lead and instruct your people. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself, that you have preserved for us your word. Not only that, Lord, you have not left us to our own devices that we might understand these things, but you were pleased through Christ to send forth your Spirit, that your Spirit may dwell within us and guide us into greater understanding. And Lord, you have established your church. And you have blessed your church with those who would open your word and proclaim it and teach it. Lord, all of these things are expressions of your great and loving acts for us. And Lord, as we come before your throne again, we acknowledge our sins. Lord, it is so easy in the day and age in which we live either to try to become camouflaged with the world, indistinguishable, taking on in our lives the accoutrements of the world. But Lord, we do that to the dishonor of your name. Help us, Lord, to be bold in doing those things which you have commanded us, in holding fast to your word and your commands. Lord, that we would wait patiently for your will to be worked out in, around, and through us. And Lord, may we come alongside one another. Lord, bringing your word to bear when we see our brothers and sisters struggling, or perhaps when we see them not struggling, that they may be reminded of your commands, of your faithfulness. that, Lord, again, they would arise and take up that work that you've called us to do. Lord, may we work confidently in anticipation of that which we know is to come. Your Son will come again that he might judge the earth. And Lord, we look forward to his coming again, especially if our hope, Lord, is in him, if our faith is in him. For Lord, he comes to deliver us out of the midst of sin into that glorious state where there'll be no more threatenings, no more pain, no more tears, no more death, but where we will be with you and dwell with you forevermore. We pray these things in our mighty Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.